We look this morning at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 16, arguably one of the greatest passages, one of the most popular passages in all of Scripture, and arguably one of the most popular passages to be read in the Advent season. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 16. This is the word of the Lord. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And may we respond with haste this morning, for Christ the Lord has been born. The grass withers and the flower fades, but know not the word of the Lord. It stands forever. Amen. You may be seated. This past weekend, we had our annual Christmas concert, the Christmas Spectacular, and it was spectacular to say the least. And in the first half, the choir and soloists sang, "It's the most wonderful time of the year." The gift giving, the presents, the lights, the parties, and the concerts all speak to this glorious time of the year, at least it's supposed to be. But very soon, the lights will come down, the gift giving will cease, the children will go back to school, a new year will dawn, and we'll be left asking the question, did any of it really matter? All of the lights and all of the presents and all of the parties and all the concerts and all of the services, did it make any difference at all? And I'm here this morning to say emphatically, absolutely, in verse 11, it's one of the most profound verses in all of Scripture, because verse 11 declares that the birth that we are celebrating this season is Christ the Lord. So if the child born 2,000 years ago is truly the Christ, if the child born 2,000 years ago is truly the Son of God, then how could it not change everything? The extraordinary has broken forth into the ordinary. And our lives and this world will never be the same. It is the birth of a king that changes the world. So what actually changed when Jesus Christ was born 2,000 years ago? Let's study Luke chapter 2 together. The first thing that we get through the birth of Jesus Christ is a cosmic light. You'll notice in verses 10 and 11, "Fear not, shepherds, for I bring you good news of great joy." The calling of the angel to the shepherds that night that Jesus was born was a calling to stop fearing, to stop doubting, to stop having hope. Now, we need to understand what is happening historically. The people of God living in this context, this cultural context, were under great oppression from the Roman Empire. No rights, no reason to hope, no reason to have joy. But remember, these were people, the people of God, that had been living under oppression of some sort for centuries. It just happened to be Rome's opportunity to be used to add to the oppression. But all throughout the Old Testament, the people of God are likened to a people living under a dark cloud, living under gloom, living under darkness and oppression. And in particular, shepherds in the first century were individuals that had no rights. They were not regarded highly by anyone. So you can imagine, under Roman occupation, under the oppression of this pagan empire, and being men that had no privileges, no right, no value in this society, and all of a sudden an angel is appearing to them with a great message. Fear not, because light has pierced the darkness. You see, the message of the angel that night to a people that were overwhelmed with life, people that were experiencing the realities of our broken world and broken culture, needed a good word, and that is the good word that was delivered to the shepherds that night, that a light has pierced the darkness, that the Creator God has entered the world. And the angels are announcing to those shepherds and ultimately to us this morning, for your fearing to cease. Why? Because Christ the Lord has been born. If this was any ordinary child, the angel would have had no right to say, stop your fearing, to stop your hopeless estate. But because this is God, the Creator of the universe that has put on flesh, it is the declaration to a lost, hopeless, and weary world that you can have hope, that you can cease from your fearing, that you can cease from your doubting, that you can have hope, because the extraordinary has come into the ordinary. He has broken forth into our chaotic world. The light that had been promised throughout all of redemptive history is here, and it overwhelms the darkness. It means for us 2,000 years later that if you belong to Jesus, the very Son of God, that you can hear the message of that angel saying to you today, regardless of your circumstances, fear not. Hope has come. Fear not. Light has entered your darkness. And that is reason for good news of great joy, that the joy for the shepherds can be your joy today. Listen to me, no one else, nowhere else can you find this message other than here at Christmas time, announcing in our helpless estate, in the midst of our brokenness, whatever it might be that you're experiencing this morning, that you have reason for great joy because Christ has come. And he's come for you and for me. But he has not come to be light simply to individuals. This light that has broken forth into this world has overwhelmed the darkness of our universe. At the end of our Christmas concert, I'd made mention that this Christ child has come into the world, and this world has never been the same. This light has pierced the darkness as it has turned this world upside down. Empires have come and empires have gone. The greatest kingdoms in the world have been established and they eventually fall down. The great leaders throughout human history live and then they die, except for one. In the midst of the rubble of kingdoms and empires stands the incomparable Christ, who continues to transform hearts and transform societies. It is not opinion, but it is historical fact. Wherever the Christian worldview has been embraced, those societies flourish. And wherever the Christian worldview has been rejected, those societies flounder. Light has entered the darkness and is transforming hearts and minds, people, places, and things. Has the birth of Jesus changed anything? It has brought cosmic light of epic proportions. This birth changes everything. Not only does the birth announce that light has entered into the darkness, but secondly, we receive a supernatural humility. We're told in verse 16, once this child, Christ the Lord, was born, where was he laid? In a palace, of course. He's the king. No, he's laid in a manger, a feeding trough full of dirt and animal feces. This is the place that the Creator God that has put on flesh lies his head. To think of the humility of the King of the universe coming down and not having a palace, but having a manger. But it was through this demonstration of humility that brought about a revolutionary virtue and value into this world. Into a self-centered, selfie world comes the King of glory. And he puts aside his glory. And the scriptures tell us he takes on the form of a servant for you and for me. It would be this demonstration of humility that would be supernatural and revolutionary, and it would turn this world upside down. The one coming deserving all the glory exchanges it for first a manger and eventually a cross. I was reading a story a few months ago about the Titanic. And as the Titanic was going down, the first people off the ship were not the cultural elites. The first ones off the ship to be rescued were not the men and the leaders of society. But the first ones off the ship were women and children. Where in the world did we get an ethic like that? That we would actually sacrifice our lives for the sake of others. You think that came from the Romans? You think that came from the Greeks? No, only the Christian worldview says deny yourself and take up your cross. Only the message of Christianity says audacious things like the first shall be last. That if you want to be high, you've got to go low. If you want to find yourself, you first have to lose yourself. The only way we're able to live a Christian life that is others first and not me first is through the ethic that Jesus brings into the world. It transformed this world. It turned this world upside down. Never before had culture seen a humility like this. It is a humility that can only be explained through the supernatural. It's why we have things like Love Serves campaign. Who in the world asks a congregation to give for the sake of others? Not to give here, but to give to First Priority and to Cuba and to Avondale, to Haiti, to missionaries, to Evangelism Explosion. What in the world would produce an ethic and produce a virtue and a value system that said we can give it all away? It's the message of the cross. It's the humility demonstrated from Jesus from his very birth on forward. What does this mean as by way of application for us? It means husbands. The only way you can actually fulfill the command to love your wives as Christ loved the church and give your lives for her is through the demonstration of Jesus here. What in the world would allow us and move us to give our lives away for our bride? The demonstration of Jesus, who gave himself away for his bride. Men, if you have a man cave, nothing wrong with a man cave. But maybe don't allow your man cave to be the first place you go after a long day at work. Go serve your wife. Go love her. But Pastor, you don't understand how hard I work. Do you understand what Christ did? The work that he demonstrated, giving over his glory and taking on the form of a servant for you. The only thing that will allow us to sacrificially love our wives, husband, is the demonstration of the humility of Jesus Christ. Parents, I'm sure many parents can agree, there's nothing more humiliating and humbling than raising children. It humbles you to the core. But what would cause us and move us to continually sacrifice and give ourselves away to the very children that God entrusted to us? The humility and the selfless service of Jesus Christ. What would move us to serve our neighbor as ourselves? And to go as far as Jesus did by saying, not only love your neighbor, but go out and love your enemy. Who does this? How can we do this if it wasn't for the supernatural humility demonstrated by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by way of his birth, his life, and his death? The birth changes everything. A cosmic light that pierces the darkness, a supernatural humility that revolutionizes the way that we think about selfless sacrificial service to God and to our neighbor. And third and lastly, the birth of Jesus gives us a hope of coming home. I'm sure you all can relate. There is nothing more painful than being estranged. Some of you I know right now are estranged from a spouse, maybe estranged from your children, estranged from a friend. And whether you are experiencing it now or you've experienced it in your life, it is absolutely gut-wrenching and painful to be estranged and separated from those that we love. But there's something even more painful, to be estranged from the God who created us. You see, the Bible tells us from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, that our fundamental problem in life is that because of sin, we have been estranged and separated from God. And so when the angel and the multitude of heavens announces in verse 14, this news that this Christ child has come to do what? To bring peace. Peace on earth between who? Between you and between he. Who is the he in verse 14? God, the God who made us, the God that we've been separated from because of sin. The birth of Jesus announces that we no longer have to be estranged, but that we can come home. You see, the greatest longing of our hearts, whether you realize it or not, is to be reconciled to the God who made you. It was Augustine who said, there is a God-shaped hole in your heart, and nothing in all of creation will ever be able to satisfy and heal that wound, that God-shaped wound in your heart, except for Jesus. And that is what he has come to do. And the angels and the multitudes of heaven declare that orphans can come home, that orphans, you and me, that have been separated from the Father can be reconciled forever. It says that we can have his pleasure with whom he's well pleased. And you might be here this morning and say, God could never be pleased with me. But that's the point of Christmas. If you were good enough, God would have never had to go through all of the work to send his son in the flesh for you. The whole point of Christmas is that you're not good enough, but that Jesus is. The whole point of Christmas is you can't, but there's a God who can. The whole point of Christmas is you can't save yourselves, but the one who is born, Christ the Lord, has come to save you, to reconcile you once and for all, so that whoever belongs to Jesus Christ by faith alone, you can live both now and forever with the hope and the promise that the good pleasure of the Father is upon you. Not on the basis of what you've done, not on the basis of what you have failed to do, but on the basis of what the Christ child has come to do for you. At Christmas, this is reason for great joy and good news. A guy was visiting a church for the first time, and as he sat through the service, he was moved and intrigued by what was happening and what he was hearing. At the end of the service, he went up to the pastor and he said, "Pastor, I absolutely loved everything about this service. I loved the energy and the music. And then you spoke so clearly about what Jesus has come to do. I mean, the thought that I could actually stand in the presence of God was overwhelming. And then came communion. And you explained that as we were breaking the bread and taking the cup of communion, that we're invited to eat at the Lord's table, not on the basis of what we've done, but we're invited to eat freely because of what Jesus has done for me. I've never heard anything like this my entire life. All I could do was cry. I just sat there and cried the entire communion service. And I don't even know why. I know why. He was coming home. He was reconciled with his Father. How about you? Have you come home? Did you notice that when the shepherds heard the noise and the good news of what was happening in Bethlehem, they didn't say, "This is interesting, I'll have to explore it further and I'll get back to you." It said they dropped everything and they ran with haste. There is only one reasonable response. If Christ has been born and he is the Son of God, there is no other reasonable reaction and response than to drop everything this morning and run with haste and embrace Jesus Christ, not only as the Savior of the world, but your Savior this morning. Would you invite him in? Would you be reconciled with the God that you've been separated from? And would you receive this good news of great joy? That's the invitation this Advent. That's the invitation this morning, that you could be a son and a daughter and know that your dad is waiting for you to come home. Why in the world would shepherds drop everything and run in haste? Because they understood that this child changes everything. Let's pray. God, may we run with haste, a sense of urgency to the cross. If there is anyone here this morning or watching at home that has never run in haste to receive this one that has been born, Christ the Lord, may they do so right now, simply by confessing with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing it in their heart that God raised him from the dead, the one that was born in a manger and eventually found himself on the cross. Would you receive him as your only source of hope and forgiveness and joy? What a terrible thing to go through another Christmas and miss what it's all about. Would you receive this child, this one born in a lowly manger, the one who has come to reconcile you with the Father? Would you receive him by faith alone and ask him to cleanse you from your sin, removing your shame and your guilt and your past, and by faith alone receiving a righteousness that allows God the Father to look upon you as his very son and as his very daughter, to live this life knowing that the Father is pleased with me? What could be better than that? May many come home today and receive you as Lord and live with hope and joy now and forevermore, so that one day they will stand before God and enter into his presence, not on the basis of what they've done or on the basis of what they have failed to do, but on the basis of Christ and his righteous record for them. May orphans come home to the Father and consider it pure joy. For those that know Christ this morning and have been reconciled to the Father, may this be the message that we declare and demonstrate to a lost and dying world. so that our community might know the real meaning of Christmas. And in the midst of hopelessness and despair, grief and pessimism, they might know that Jesus came into the world to announce the end of fearing, the end of doubting, the end of hopelessness, that this child came into the world and the world would never be the same. May you continue to use this congregation to declare the joy, joy to the world for your glory and the advancement of your kingdom. In Christ's name I pray, amen.